relations between people can get tensed for all kind of reasons. Though you wish it were otherwise, you sometimes come to a point where you no longer seem to be able to reach each other. That can be an agonizing time. You really don't know how to bridge the gap. In our relationship with God, we can have a similar breakdown of communication. You have the feeling that you are not able to reach Him. There is a pointed saying that expresses this feeling and identifies the problem. And it goes like this: if you do not feel as close to God as you used to, guess who has moved? That tells it all, doesn't it? If we, for a long time, feel remote from God, the problem is always on our side. It's not that God can't hear anymore, or that He needs more time to listen, but rather it takes us a lot of time to realize and to correct what is wrong on our side. But after an agonizing time, there can suddenly be a breakthrough, and a relationship is restored. And this is what Israel experienced under the leadership of Samuel. For a long time, the word of the Lord had been rare. They seldom heard from Him. Not that they didn't want to speak, but apparently they had blocked their ears for His voice. But on the day of our text, all this changes. There is a wonderful breakthrough in the relationship between the Lord and His people. Hence our title, Breakthrough at Mizpah. It was a long time, 20 years in all, that the ark remained at Kiriath Yearim, and all the people of Israel mourned and sought after the Lord. Now that's a beautiful expression. Israel was seeking after the Lord. That means they were eager to have their relationship with Him restored. And there was a promise in the Bible that God would do that under certain conditions. And you find that promise in Deuteronomy 4, verse 29. It says this: but if you seek the Lord your God, you will find Him. If you look for Him with all your heart and with all your soul, for the Lord is a merciful God. He will not destroy or abandon you or forget the covenant with your forefathers, which He has confirmed to them by oath. That is the word of God. And it had been rare for a long time, but Samuel brought this word again to God's people, and he traveled around the country and preached the same message everywhere. It all came down to this: but if you seek the Lord your God, you will find Him. If you look for Him with all your heart, with all your soul, for the Lord is a merciful God. He will not abandon or destroy you or forget a covenant with your forefathers, which He confirmed to them by oath. It had been a tough time for Israel. For many years, they had suffered attacks from various enemies, and they had lost most of them. A bewildering experience if you still have the idea that you live in the promised land. But slowly they begin to understand what the problem is. They come to realize that they cannot live in peace in Canaan without having a right relationship with the living God, with the Lord. And Samuel is the man who makes them aware of that. And it took them 20 years of preaching and teaching before the people were ready, before they had realized it was their own sin that caused all the problems. But finally, they long to have a real relationship with the Lord again. They were mourning and seeking after the Lord for 20 years. It shows that sometimes it takes quite a long time before we believe that there's actually something wrong with us. And even then, it might take us more time to confess that we have it absolutely upside down. That requires a humility that we find very hard to master. And only God Himself can bring us to that point of conviction of sin. And Samuel continued to preach, and he insisted that a superficial return would not do. A few tears of mourning in self-pity or in self-accusation is not true repentance. Neither is it just a matter of sorting out a few things in your life and you're right with God. No, true repentance is a matter of the heart. Remember Deuteronomy 4. If you seek the Lord your God, you will find Him if you look for Him with all your heart and all your soul. That is the condition. Now, how do you know that you seek Him with all your heart? Because your heart can be very deceptive. In other words, how do you know whether your repentance is genuine or not? Now, Samuel was very clear on that. Verse 3, we'll read that. Samuel says this: if you are returning to the Lord with all your hearts, then rid yourselves of the foreign gods and the Ashtoreths, and commit yourselves to the Lord and serve Him only. Then He will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. So he is saying, if you are serious, people, if you are serious about returning to the Lord, prove it by getting rid of your idols. Now that was a tough thing to do for the Israelites. Perhaps especially for the men. To them there was something very appealing in Canaanite religion. Baal and Ashtoreth were the male and the female deity of Canaan. And the idea among the Canaanites was that if this god and this goddess would have sex in heaven, it would rain on the earth and the harvest would be secured. That's how clever people are. If they want to explain with their own insights where the rain comes from. But it becomes even more weird. To stimulate Baal and Ashtoreth to have regular sex, a farmer would go to the temple and for a reasonable fee, he would have sex with one of the priestesses who served Ashtoreth. A farmer needs rain, doesn't he? Anyway, this combination of going to the chapel, which was at the same time a brothel, was very appealing to many people. They saw nothing wrong with it. But the practice was an abomination in the Lord's eyes. There is no way that He will accept such a flagrant ignoring of His call for a holy life amongst His people, for a life dedicated to Him, for a life where they believe that He is the source of all good. So to show they were serious in their commitment to the Lord, they had to get rid of all other gods. Remember the first and the second commandments: you shall have no other gods before Me. You shall not make an idol and bow down before them in worship, because I am a jealous God. Meaning, you have to trust Me and Me alone, for I am not available to be just one of your gods. If you place your trust in anything beside the Lord, you are already in idolatry. It's all or nothing. That's the kind of commitment the Lord asks of His people. Sure, there is a great blessing in making such a commitment and following Him wholeheartedly, but it's frightening too to say, Lord, I trust in You and You alone. By the way, that didn't only apply to Israel, it applies to us also. You have to prove your repentance by getting rid of your idols, by committing yourself with all your heart to follow the Lord and Him only. And only then you will receive the new life that He has promised. Remember this word of Jesus: anyone who loves his father or mother more than Me is not worthy of Me. Anyone who loves his son or daughter more than Me is not worthy of me. And anyone who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Now, Jesus doesn't say that you are not allowed to love your family. You should. But your first loyalty needs to be with Jesus. And obeying him is more important than pleasing your husband or wife or family. That is the issue. And you will be blessed if you do it, for your husband or wife will be better off anyway if you have committed yourself wholeheartedly to Jesus Christ. Now back to our story. Samuel calls them then to do three things. One, get rid of your idols, he says. And two, commit yourself to the Lord. And three, serve him only. And that makes very clear that you can only serve one master at a time. And not two. If you do, you will fall into bondage with the one and miss out on the freedom that the other one gives. It's always either or. And we see how Israel makes that choice, finally, in verse 4. So the Israelites put away their Baals and Asherahs and served the Lord only. That doesn't seem to give them a relationship with the Lord immediately, though. It still needs intercession by God's servant. So Samuel calls them for a meeting. He says, assemble all Israel at Mizpah, and I will intercede with the Lord for you. And when they are together at Mizpah, they draw water and pour it out before the Lord. Now, none of the commentaries that I saw explained anything about this drawing and pouring water. It's certainly not a common feature in the Bible. You may think, well, pouring water has something to do with baptism, but I don't think so, that has anything to do with that here. My guess is that it's a symbol at this stage, it's a symbol to express their earnestness in what they want. They want to return to the Lord with all their heart. And this pouring out of water on the ground is then a ceremony in which they express the irreversibility of their intentions. If you have a bucket or a bowl of water, and you pour it out into your garden, how much chance do you have to get the water back into your bowl again? It's gone. And it's final. Once poured out, there is no way back. Now that's what I want to say to the Lord. There is no way back for us now. And to once more confirm their intention that they really seek the Lord, they also fast that day. And they make it part of their repentance. See, there is a room, there's lots of room for joyful eating and drinking before the Lord. But there are also moments that you refrain from that. That your spiritual growth is more urgent than feeding your body. That's what fasting is all about, and still is. Finally, they come to the confession. We have sinned against the Lord. And friends, take note of this, because this is truly the heart of repentance. It's one thing to say, I've sinned. If I've lied and it comes out, I feel bad towards the person I lie to, but it might be my own pride. And what I feel is only remorse. If someone has committed adultery and it comes out, he feels bad towards the person he has betrayed, like Nathan just explained. The thief who is caught usually feels remorse out of shame. But repentance is one level deeper than that. One level deeper than remorse. It's this: I have sinned against the Lord. That is the core issue with sin. And this should cause you pain. We have sinned against the Lord. It makes it more painful if you realize that God is a God of love. Remember the returning confession in the Old Testament. God is good. His love endures forever. See, his commandments that he gave are not meant to make life difficult or make life boring for us. No, they are given by a loving Father who wants us to enjoy the freedom he has in mind for us. And we ruin all that by being disobedient and become bound to sin. So sin is not about transgressing laws. No, it is betrayal of God's love and commitment towards us. It's ruining the relationship, the only relationship that really matters in life. We have sinned against the Lord. Oh Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. That is repentance. And once they come to that point, there's a breakthrough. And I'm sure that Samuel has once again encouraged them with the love of the Lord. Remember Deuteronomy 4. For the Lord is a merciful God. He will not abandon or destroy you or forget a covenant with your forefathers. So what a great day it was at Mizpah. And our text just summarizes. And Samuel was leader of Israel at Mizpah. Samuel judged Israel that day, the old translation says. Now it means that Samuel operated as their spiritual leader, as the one who interceded for them with the Lord, the one who rebuked them and encouraged them at the same time so that they found the Lord again. For that is what Mizpah is all about. They had been seeking the Lord. They had repented. They had proved their sincerity. And now they had found the Lord again. And they knew it in their hearts. See, that is the point. You may have been seeking for God for a long time, growing in awareness of your sin, until the moment that you truly repent and believe. That was great for Israel, to have been given Samuel as an intercessor, as a mediator. But we have been given an even more wonderful mediator, the living Lord Jesus Christ. And once you have found him, you know, and your joy is boundless. There's nothing as exciting as a breakthrough in your relationship with God, in your own life or in the life of people around you. For it proves once again, the Lord is a merciful God indeed. He hears the prayers of those who earnestly seek him. He grants his Holy Spirit to guide him through the whole process. Pray for that. In verse 7, we see an interesting phenomenon. The Philistines hear about the meeting at Mizpah. So the message reaches them. Israel has recommitted themselves to the Lord their God. That's no good. So let's attack them now. And they do. What does it mean? Now, if you know that in the Bible, and especially in the book of Samuel, the Philistines also function as a symbol of spiritual enemies of God's people, then you see the interesting phenomenon that I just mentioned. When people in true repentance wholeheartedly commit themselves to the Lord, the enemy is straight away onto them for an attack. Your newfound faith will be tested. I've seen it now so many times that I sometimes warn people about it. If you have recently found the Lord, watch out. You'll be under attack of the enemies of God. That doesn't mean that evil spirits will enter your bedroom at night to scare you off. No, rather not. They'd either come in a person that you, for instance, fall in love with, a person who's very nice but not a Christian at all, and then your young faith is tested. Where will your loyalty be? I've seen people put their newfound relationship with God on hold for this great feeling being in love with someone. Now, the attack may come in other ways, of course. But beware. If you commit or even recommit yourself to the Lord, the enemy smells it, like the Philistines at Mizpah. So we read in verse 7, when Israel heard of it, they were afraid because of the Philistines. Of course they were. They knew the power of the enemy. And they knew they didn't have an answer to their sophisticated weaponry. So what does Israel do now? Now let's first see what they do not do. One, they did not flee in panic. No, they stand. And I believe in the power of the Lord. And second thing they don't do is they don't take up their weapons either. Most likely they didn't even bring them along to Mizpah. But what they do is this. They go to their mediator, to Samuel, and they say, "Don't stop crying out to the Lord, our God, for us, that he may rescue us from the hand of the Philistines." That is the stand of faith, isn't it? Do you see the huge difference with what we read in chapter 4? There they wanted to engage the Lord in their battle with the Philistines by bringing the ark along. They thought that they could force God's hand. And it didn't work at all, of course. But this time they plead for mercy and say, "Oh Lord, if you do not save us, we are lost." That is the stand of faith. And God responds to that immediately. Can't we learn a great lesson here? For we often do what Israel that day did not do. We either flee away in fear, or we fight the enemy in our own strength. Friends, don't forget we are in a spiritual battle. And we will lose that battle unless we have the belt of truth around our waist and the breastplate of righteousness in place. Our faith shod with the willingness of the gospel. Our front covered with the shield of faith. Our head protected with the helmet of salvation, while carrying the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And then above all, I'm quoting here from a letter of Paul, of course. And then above all, Paul says, pray. Pray in the Spirit, always. Then the Lord will rout the enemies, like he did with Israel that day. They didn't have to fight. God did it for them. They only had to pursue the enemy. And they rejoiced. Not only because of this one victory, but they rejoiced because they knew that their relationship with the Lord had been restored. And that gave them confidence for the future. People who constantly rid themselves of their idols will find great joy and peace in their relationship with the living God and grow closer to him all the time. Let's sing a song now, and the song is titled, "Oh, for a Closer Walk with God." And take note that I think it's in verse 4 of that song where it says we commit ourselves to throw